Today on Roadmap to Success with Pastor Neil.
So the hope of a Christian is not only the promise, but also the oath that God made with himself. But he says, this hope is like an anchor. Please notice, not just an anchor, but an anchor for the soul.
Have you ever felt like the world is shifting beneath your feet? In a culture of constant change, we need a foundation that holds firm. In this week's lesson, Pastor Neil reminds us that Jesus is eternal. He existed before time itself, and because he is outside of time, he isn't rattled by our seasons of uncertainty. Because he is eternal, he is unmovable. When culture shifts and circumstances spiral, he remains the same. Pastor Neil says God's promise to us, the hope that every Christian has, is anchored in his own character. Today, we look to Jesus, our forerunner, who has gone ahead of us. He has secured the anchor for our souls in the heavenly place, so that in him we are held fast and secure. Let's listen to Pastor Neil in this week's lesson. Jesus is eternal.
This morning, we want to look at John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. And in it, I will park on this verse for the next 3 or 4 Sundays because it's heavily loaded. And I am not going to bypass anything in it. In it, John reminds us that Jesus is eternal. Say that with me. Jesus is what? He didn't begin at Bethlehem. Before Bethlehem, he was. Are you with me? Okay, John chapter 1. Let's read the first 2 verses. If you can, read with me, shall we? Everybody go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Those few sentences are heavily loaded. I know by somebody who is an English reader who is saying, how loaded? I can preach this for a whole year. In the beginning was the Word. The expanded Bible says, in the beginning there was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was. So today I want to focus just on that little phrase. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Are you ready to go on the journey with me? Okay. Now, I need you to write it down. Just as we do all the time, anytime we study a book of the Bible, we often would use the inductive study method. What are they? Number one, we observe. Number two, what do? Inductive study method is observation, interpretation, application, and what? Anytime you study the Bible, I'm giving you an easy way to always understand. Most of us will read a verse and all of a sudden, what does it mean to me? Never do that. I've said it over and over. Number one, what do? We observe. Everybody say observation. Number two, what do? We interpret. All right? What does it mean to the original recipients, the people who received the words originally? Not what it means to you. Because words are dynamic. They may not mean the same thing. So, observation number two is what? Interpretation. Number three is correlation. Are there parts of Scripture, other parts of Scripture, that actually talks about the issue? And then finally, what does it mean to us? Application. Observation, interpretation, correlation, and what? Application. So as I teach, you would see me use all of it at the same time. And I know you are all waiting for application, but you're going to be patient with me to do the first three, because later on you will notice why it is important. Everything we do as believers rises from Christ and it will fall. The Bible said he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So you must understand who he is clearly. And I know some people will say, I've been a Christian for years. When I begin to open some of these things up, you realize it's time to study again. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning. I wanted to look at those things, right? If I am having a conversation, say, with Brother Raymond, and we are talking about soccer, what are some of the words do you think we'll be using? The goalpost. What else? The soccer ball. What else? The net. The referees. The players. Right? It means that when you listen to the name of the team, when you listen to the words that are being used, it gives you an idea of what is being what talked about. Are you guys with me? So, if I use certain words over and over with its synonyms, it gives you an idea that that's what I'm talking about. If I mention something one time, and I mention something with its synonym so many times, you know that that's exactly what I'm talking about. I can use soccer, referee, field, penalty, name of teams, and then you say he wasn't talking about soccer, he was talking about something else. You'll be lying if you did so. That is what observation does. You look exactly what is in the text, don't make it up, and you can tell exactly what is happening. Amen? So with that in mind, all of us look at those two verses. In the beginning, what word is repeated? How many words are repeated there? The word beginning is seen how many times? Two times. The word was is seen how many times? Okay. The next word is the word God. How many times do you see it? Okay. Any other word that I have left out? Word. How many times? So if the word word is repeated three times, but the word was is repeated four times, it tells you that I need to pay attention to the word what? Was. Beginning is how many times? Uh-huh. Was? Word? God? All right. It means these are the salient words that describe what the apostle is saying in these verses. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with what? God. So we have observed our terms. And we know that he's talking about God. And he's talking about somebody called the Word. And he says that Word was with God. And that person, he goes all the way to the beginning. He's not a thing. All right? Now, having understood those terms, now let's try to interpret. What is the meaning of beginning? It is what is called, we are in the New Testament, so we are going to look at Greek words. All right? I won't spend time on them because you don't do Greek. So we will do a transliteration of the Greek term and what it means. The word translated in English as begin is called arche. It means I exist. I have been. It is I. It means what? I exist. I have been. It wouldn't make sense till we explain the other word that we are going to use very much often, and it is the word was. Was is the word in a transliteration is emi, which means I have been. The word begin means that it is the starting point or the original place or the beginning of something. So in the beginning was the word means before the beginning, Christ already was. Are you with me? So even though sometimes you read words like this and you can trace it back to Genesis chapter 1 where the Bible says, in the beginning what? God. But that was the beginning of you and me. That is the beginning of mankind, of the human race. But when John talks about the beginning, he goes beyond Genesis 1. Because he's talking about somebody who was before Genesis 1. So before the beginning, he says, this word was, he existed before. Did you capture that? So notice how that John opens his writing not with a manger scene, because Jesus didn't begin at a manger. He begins with the scene of eternity. Are you guys getting the picture? Okay. So John is not just referring to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, like I said earlier, but beyond the beginning of what? Mankind. So three things we can write down as an interpretation. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. Jesus did not begin where? Number two, Jesus existed before the beginning. So before Genesis chapter 1, he existed. And he is not a created being. He is eternal. I've often heard people say, oh, no, there's something wrong with it. How come that we have a God who we cannot put our finger to? Let me ask all of you a question. What do I have in my hands? Glasses? Did somebody make this? Is there a person who created this? Is he in it? So the creator of a thing is always outside his creation. The idea that God is part of his creation only happened when he came down in the person of Jesus to be part of us. But God is bigger than creation. So John the Apostle is saying, Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. When you see the manger scene, that is not where he began from. He existed before even mankind, and everything else was what? Created. Did you get that? Yes. I need you to understand that. Now, so we have observed, we have interpreted. Can we correlate? Are there any parts of Scripture that speaks to this truth that Jesus is not a created being? Are angels eternal? Because YouTube and WhatsApp and TikTok is making you think that angels are not created beings. They are created. So angels are not on the level of Jesus. Are you with me? And I've taught you this before, that if God was an organization, his organogram would be from God. And the next in line is man. We are higher than the angels. All right, the book of Micah. So now we're going to correlate. Micah chapter 5. I know it's the beginning. Here we read the words of the prophet Micah talking about the coming of Jesus. In Micah chapter 5, look at verse 2. He said, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. We all know that this verse refers to who? Jesus, the Word. The one who was there before the beginning. And notice the next few words. He says, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Did you get that? Tell the person sitting next to you, I'm serving a God who is eternal. He's eternal. So any and everything God is doing, he is not trying to experiment. He knows what he's doing. Your life is not an experiment. Sometimes we think that when we go through things, it is because God don't know what he's doing. Child, the last time I checked, he knows exactly what he is doing. It is Satan who doesn't, because he thought that he would kill Jesus and everything would end. And after he was done killing Jesus, then he realized God said, gotcha, I told you I know better. You are serving a God who knows. Come on, talk to me. I said, you are serving a God who knows. He knows. Let's correlate again. The book of John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with the Jews, and he talks about the fact that he's greater than Abraham, and the people are kind of mad with him. That we know you. We know your papa. We know Joseph. You should know how the Pharisees kind of got on Jesus' nerves. So when he got them to, he didn't leave them alone. He gave it to them for real. He said, we know you. You're telling me you are, okay, give and take. You can't be more than 50 years. How dare you say? Are you in John chapter 8, verse 58? Read with me, shall we? Go. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, there is our word again. He said, before Abraham existed, I already am. So Jesus is looking at the generation he's dealing with, and he's telling them, all of you standing here, you are my little shh. And some of the men with the long beard are like, boy, you gotta be kidding me. You were born yesterday. You were Joseph's boy. Right? You are the carpenter. And Jesus says, no, I am eternal. Before the beginning of things, I already existed. Now let's continue to push this. Colossians chapter 1. So we are correlating. So we have observed and we have understood that Jesus in the beginning, I want you to walk around as a believer, always knowing that you are serving a God who is not some small dude. Can I use more than terms? He is not a small one. He is not a small dude. He existed. He looked at the people of his day and he says, before you existed, I am. Are you Colossians chapter 1? Look at verse 17. Read with me, shall we? He is before. He is before how many things? He is before how many things? How many things is he before? It means when all things, including our world, came into being, he was. He existed before all things. Oh, what a mighty God. I know you are hoping I'll get to application. Let's get there. But I want you to understand. You are dealing with a God who, I've often heard some of the young people say, this whole Jesus thing, it doesn't make sense. Child, it won't make sense. Does the cell phone make sense? Does the cell phone make sense? You do a lot of things from the cell phone, so the cell phone makes sense. But the person who made this cell phone, is he in the phone? Is Steve Jobs in here? So God is always going to be outside of his creation. That is how you know that he is God. Because if my God can occupy space, matter, and time, then he is not God. He must exist outside of matter, space, and what? Time. In the beginning is time. God created matter. You who are scientists, let's have this conversation. And he created the heavens, space. Because if you have matter and there is no space, you have nowhere to put it. Correct? And if you have space and matter and there is no time, then you can't quantify it. But the God we serve, the God you serve, I believe that is the place for you to understand. The God that we serve, the scripture says, before matter, space, and time, he existed. He put these things in place. He is not in it. He's outside of it. Why? Because he's bigger than it. Before Abraham was, I am. Don't change the English because it matters. Before Abraham Emmy existed, I am Ake. I existed before the beginning. It is like a kid trying to play games with a parent and thinking that he's smart. But I see it all. God sees your all. One last scripture for correlation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. Read with me. I am the... Come on, read like you mean it. I am the Alpha and says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come. Did you understand what he just read? I am the Alpha. Alpha is the Greek alphabet equal to A in our English. Omega is the last one. So he's simply saying, I am the beginning. Not the Genesis beginning. I am the beginning of the beginnings. When nothing existed, I was. I wanted you to get that thing inside your psyche. So that when the devil approaches you and tell you that because of XYZ that has happened in America or in Gaza or in this part of the world or in your life or in your finances, life is over for you. You tell them that my life is hidden in Christ who existed before space, matter, and time. Amen. Amen. It must get deep down into your Noah. I am the Alpha and Omega. So if God is the beginning of your life, don't you think he will end it with you? Why are you afraid? So we have done observation and we have done what? Interpretation. What it meant to them in John's day. And we've seen other parts of scripture. What is the lesson that we learn? We learn that Jesus is what? Eternal. Now let's do the one we all like, application. What does it mean to us? Three things. When circumstances shift, you must remember that you serve a God who does not shift. Young people, when culture changes, you must understand that the truth of God's word is not moved around by culture. Truth is the same. It stays the same. When you and I feel unstable, remember that you serve a God who remains eternal. Somebody would have said, Pastor, you should have rather said you remain stable. But you will understand that when a plane is flying and they tell you that it is stable, it is still agitating. Pastor, I'm not feeling it. I think the thing is to get to my finances. I heard you clearly. When circumstances shift, Jesus does not shift. Our world is about to encounter another trouble. Again. I was telling my wife that I slept and I woke up and in my dream I saw that a COVID-like something is on its way again. Some form of drought is on its way. Something is going to hit our world. But don't let none of those things bother you. Why? Because your life is hid in Christ who existed before any of these things. When the circumstances of life shift, I pray that you will be reminded that your life is in God who existed before anything started shifting. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Are you ready to pray? Yes. We're going to pray some of these scriptures together. That in the beginning, before anything existed, Jesus existed. It's important you understand the truth. Are you in Hebrews chapter 6? Look at verse 19. We'll read from the NIV first. Read with me. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. You know, when circumstances shift, when culture changes, when everything seems to be unstable, you must be anchored in something. And the scripture says there is a hope every believer has. Now, the earlier verses to this verse teaches us about Abraham who received a promise from God. Everybody say promise from God. Is that not what we are all chasing? That promise, when God gave it, the Bible says God anchored his promise in who he is. It took years, but it came to pass. It took how many years? You know the years. It took 25 years. Some of us, after 1 year, we don't see something, we chicken out. How many of you believe that God is capable of making a 90-year-old man that he has given a promise to have a child? Nobody's hand is up. Okay, I see 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, now it's popping up. Because God can do what? He created space, matter, and time. He can suspend all of them and make something happen. No wonder the writer of the book of Joel says he's the only one who can restore time. You can restore things, but you can't turn time backwards. God is the only one who can restore what? Come on, I'm talking to someone here today. Maybe you think the years has passed by, but God is able to restore the years. In the words of King James, he says, I will restore the years that the cankerworm and the caterpillar. He said, any and everything I can restore. I'll put it back in place. We have this hope. So he says, Abraham was able to hold on to the word of God, and then it came to pass. This same hope is there for you and me. That God has given us a promise in his word that he will be there for you. That he will be your God. That he will always protect you. That he will cover you. That he will make sure you will not go hungry. That your children will never ever have to beg for bread. God has given us his word. Has he? Now the writer of Hebrews employs an imagery. I need you to follow me. He says, the hope of promise we have in God. God had to anchor his word, his promise, with an oath. In other words, he swore. And the Bible says, because nothing is greater than himself, he swore by himself. That's how you know that you can put him on the same level. So the hope of a Christian is not only the promise, but also the oath that God made with himself. But he says, this hope is like an anchor. Please notice, not just an anchor, but an anchor for their soul. There are three words in the scriptures in the Greek used for the word life. Bios means our biological life. Psuche means our emotional and mental life. And Zoe is what we call eternal what? Life. Here in this text, he says, the hope we have is like an anchor for the psuche. In other words, when emotions are like this, and your feelings are fluctuating, and things are not good, he says, there is an anchor for it. So it is not the will of God to run around and say, I am confused. God settles it. You didn't get it. God what? Settles it. And he uses an imagery. The imagery is an anchor. How many of you know what an anchor is? Anchor is used to secure marine vessels. Okay? Different sizes, different weights. But if you study maritime events and how things work with these people, you will come to understand that sailors would often leave the big ship and then they would take smaller boats with the anchor in it and run ahead of time to make sure that the anchor has been secured in a proper place.
So that verse says, if you go to the next verse, 6:20, he says, Jesus is the forerunner, the original sailor who gets out of the main ship and he runs ahead of us, making sure that the anchor for your soul, the anchor for your depression, the anchor for the things you are struggling about has been set in a place that is secure.
Thank you for joining us on this spiritual encounter. Need more help? Text RADIO to 301-696-8555 or visit us on the web at covenantfamilychapel.org. You may also visit us at one of our in-person services on Sundays at 10 a.m. and discover the difference that the kingdom of God makes. Like up on social media, YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, and Instagram, all at Covenant One Family.